Tonight we're going to continue. Last week we did Psalm 23 about the shepherd. David wrote that, of course, and if y'all were here, you remember. If y'all weren't here, it's better to go back to the YouTube channel or somewhere and watch it again, because this is going to kind of be the new covenant, the New Testament fulfillment of that, because we know that Yeshua, Jesus himself, referred to himself as the good shepherd. And we're going to see. And we talked about how shepherd needs, that sheep needs somebody to take care of them because they're stupid, they're defenseless. The wolf shows up and the sheep go, yikes, it's a wolf. But they can't run. They keep on eating the grass. And pretty soon the wolf has one or two of them for dinner. And so they need someone to feed them, to take them to water, to take them to pasture, to guard them from enemies. And David describes that beautifully in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is probably the best known psalm. Not my favorite one, but it's the best known psalm. Most people can recite it by heart. You know, it's only six verses. But that didn't mean we didn't spend an hour and a half on it. But no, maybe not. But tonight we're going to go with the Good Shepherd. And it, of course, comes from John chapter 10. So John 10 is this beautiful chapter where Jesus talks about how he is here to take care of us. He is here to guard the sheep. He is here to protect the sheep. He's here to provide for the sheep, to not only provide for them, but to give them life more abundantly than they've ever had. And we remember from Psalm 23, you know, the sheep won't sit down until they're stuffed on the grass. They're ate so much in the green pasture. So he says, you know, you lay down in green pastures. They won't drink out of running water. But David says, you take us to still water. You put a table for us in front of our enemies. You know, our enemies are all out there, but we're sitting at his table. Why? Because of Romans chapter 8. We're not going to get into that, but we're adopted children. Romans 8 and Galatians 4, we're adopted children. We go from being outcast and condemned to being adopted sons and daughters with a place at the table. It's a family. And the church is always called the bride of Christ. The bridal paradigm goes all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. And then finally, it culminates in Revelation, of course. But in Ephesians 5, it says the church is going to be presented to the Father as a pure and spotless bride. Not because we're pure and spotless, but like that song said, he's our righteousness. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin. He knew no sin. He became sin in order that we can become the God's righteousness in him. So all this is done in the context of being a shepherd. But just like there's a shepherd, there's enemies of the sheep all around. We don't have to go too far to see them. Watch Christian TV for 20 minutes and you'll turn it off, because there's so much nonsense going on that nobody can even stand it. There's so much false teaching going on, nobody can even stand it. At least I can't. So the question is, how does he do it? How are we compared to sheep? We see in Isaiah and many other places how we're compared to sheep. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. He doesn't say some of you guys have gone astray. He doesn't say, well, you know, 80% are good, but 20% have gone astray. Just all have gone astray. All. That means me, means you guys, it means the guy standing over there. Everyone has gone astray. So in John 10, 1, most assuredly, I like the old translations that say amen, amen. That's so cool. But anyway, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So again, we go to the metaphor of sheep. This is addressed to the Pharisees. They don't have a clue what he's talking about. You know, what's this guy talking about? You know, when you read most of these parables, especially in Luke, especially the beginning of when he starts the prodigal son parable, there's a very powerful line that says, basically, the common people were listening to every word, but the religious leaders were muttering. I'm like, now, what is he talking about? Son, your son wants to take the father's money? What kind of stupid story is this? Because they don't get what he's talking about. All they know is to point to somebody and say, you are violating the law. They didn't think they were violating the law, but they were very good at pointing out who was violating the law. You know, like Yeshua says, you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the log in your own eye. The word, the Greek word that's used there, as you probably know, means the weight-bearing beam of a house. So you see somebody who has a little fault and you say, look at that. And you got this big thing sticking out of your eye and you don't see it. That's how we all are. So he's speaking to the leaders and he starts by talking about false shepherds. They were the shepherds. They were the shepherds. You know, he talks many times about wolves in sheep's clothing. And there's always been wolves in sheep's clothing. What's worse is wolves in shepherd's clothing. There's always been those two going back, you know, the first false teaching started out, you know, right in the first century. As soon as Paul left the village, somebody else came in and said, I know Paul was just here, but dude, the guy's crazy. Why are you listening to that? Does that make any sense to you? Come on. The old temptation in the garden. Oh, come on, Eve. Does that make any sense to you? So false teachers were always around. So a wolf in shepherd's clothing leads people astray. Oh, yes. If you have enough faith, you will be healed of everything. If you say the word, it'll happen. Really? You see, that's a counterfeit of the creation, which was spoken into existence. The demons want you to think, hey, you can speak stuff into existence. You can say a word and you'll change your whole destiny. So the Pharisees were the shepherds. How were they shepherding people? You're violating the law. You're violating the law. You're violating the law. Your master doesn't keep the Sabbath. You guys don't keep the Sabbath. He has a demon. Remember how many times they said, he has a demon? And when he says, before Abraham was, I am, they say, well, now we know you have a demon. So they were the shepherds. They had the authority. They felt he didn't have the authority. Who gave you permission? By what authority do you do these things? Let me see your diploma. Where did you go to Bible school? Have you been to a seminary? Let me see your diploma. We didn't give you a license to preach. Who do you think you are? Different terminology, same idea. And they always, if you read through these confrontations, they always happen when he's teaching people. They interrupt the teaching because they don't want the people to hear this. Remember when he cures the blind guy and they say, well, is this really him? Is he really blind? They call the parents in. The parents go, hey, we don't want to talk about it. Ask him. And it says the reason they don't want to talk about it is the leaders have already said, if you follow Yeshua, you're thrown out of the synagogue. So this guy's parents didn't want to get involved. We say like, well, so what? You know, if I go to church here and the pastor says, I don't want you coming back. I say, well, all right. So I'll go to another church. But you got thrown out of the synagogue in this culture. That was the end of your social life. That was the end of your economic life. He got thrown out of the synagogue. He's a heretic. You know, it's kind of like in the Middle Ages when they excommunicated people. And you saw somebody who had been excommunicated and you said, stay away from me. So they said, if you follow him, you're out of here. He can't be a prophet. Have any prophets ever come from Galilee? The short answer is no. They didn't ask him where he was born. So he not only cannot be the Messiah, he can't even be a prophet. You people are being duped. In our time, it's been totally reversed, and the religious leaders are telling us we're being duped if we follow the scriptures. Because now, oh, God still doesn't mean that stuff. That was written a long time ago. He's gotten past all that. You know, he's getting with it now. We've gotten with it. He's getting with it. So they felt he didn't have any authority. And when he taught in metaphors and parables, they didn't always get what he was talking about. He talked about things they understood. People understood about sheep. People understood about fishing. People understood about planting crops and wheat and weeds growing up with the wheat. But the Pharisees didn't get the connection to what he's talking about. Didn't get the connection to mercy. Didn't get the connection to the fact that there is grace. Because legalists don't think that way. A legalist says, here's the rules. You got to follow these rules 100%. Every word. If you don't, you're out. So they didn't get what he was talking about. They knew about flocks. They knew about shepherds. Not that any of them had ever done any work. You know, I always feel like every pastor, every priest, every messianic rabbi, whatever you have in your church, should also have a part-time job. Because they should know what it's like to have to work. These guys had no idea what it was like to work. They thought they were above all of that. We'll tell you what to do. So they knew about flocks. They knew about shepherds. And it starts with amen, amen, or most assuredly. The root of that means truth. I like the old amen, 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 because in Hebrew, when you repeat the word, that means what I'm about to tell you is not only true, but it's very important. Amen, amen. The old English translations were verily, verily. Truth, truth. Most assuredly is a little weaker, but same idea. So most assuredly, there's only one way to get into the sheepfold. There's not 28 ways. There's not 15 ways. There's not even two ways. One way to get into the sheepfold. And the one who has authority comes in through that door. Only one has authority. Only one can go through the door. So he says the sheepfold has a door. The true shepherd can walk into the door. So he comes to do something good for the sheep. He's not a thief and a marauder and a robber who comes to do something bad for the sheep or to steal the sheep. Or to expose the sheep to, you know, like in the Old West when they had cattle rustlers and sheep rustlers. I guess did they have sheep rustlers? I don't know. But they didn't expose the sheep to the enemy. They protected the sheep. They went into sheepfolds where they were all in one place that had one door. One door. So he comes to do something good because the sheep need care, as we said last week. Care of themselves. That's why I've always liked when we had cats, because you know a cat needs such minimal care. You give it some food, you put the litter box, you make sure he has water, you can leave for a couple days, come back. Well, you can't do that with sheep. You can't do that with dogs either. The shepherds couldn't say, hey, I'm going on a 2-week vacation. The sheep are on their own. They need constant care. And so we need the Creator's care. We need his care as the good shepherd. All like sheep have gone astray. We need a shepherd to bring us back into the fold, to bring us back with the flock, to give us pasture land, to give us water, to keep the wolves away. So thieves and false shepherds, they come a different way. They climb over the wall. He says, if somebody comes in a different way, they're thieves and robbers and marauders. They're false shepherds. They're not the true shepherds. Oh, don't worry about this Bible. Oh, don't worry about 2,000 years of Christian teaching. Hey, listen to what I have to say. You'll be rich, rich, rich. Really? If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Hey, Peter, now that you've returned, now that you've been restored, wait till you see the great house you're going to have. Wait till you see the great car you're going to have. No, he says, they're going to tie you up and take you where you don't want to go. Some prosperity gospel that is. So the thieves and false shepherds come in unlawful, deceitful ways. They don't come through the true door. They try to come over the wall. They try to come in through a weak place. They're strangers. We're his sheep, so we know his voice. The sheep that are out there don't know his voice, but they'll listen to somebody else's voice. Some of the sheep in the sheepfold sometimes get confused, start listening to different voices. But then they recognize, we know if it's him telling us something. Because we know his voice and we know he's here to help the sheep, to do something good for the sheep. The strangers are not here to do something good for the sheep. They're here to enrich themselves and to damage the sheep. So when you go to whatever it is, if it's a church, if it's a, quote, religious school, and they say, oh, you know what, kids? Hey, don't worry about that stuff anymore. Hey, we care about your self-esteem. We want you to be happy. We want you to feel good. I mean, we might be leading you to damnation, but we don't want to, you know, hurt your feelings or anything. We don't want you to think you're wrong about something. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. You know, people on these campuses that are protesting, they have a huge number of Jewish students there. Huge number. And imagine you're a Jewish family, you got a 19-year-old at one of these places who calls you and says, I'm afraid they won't let. It's horrible. Because the false shepherds want to do bad things to the sheep because they're strangers. To him, now he's talking about himself again, the true shepherd. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He leads them out. He doesn't take that thing that they carry and hit the sheep and make them go out the door. He says, we're going over here. And the sheep follow him. They know his voice, and he calls them by name. You know, in Isaiah, oh, I can't remember the chapter now, he says he's written our names in the palm of his hand. Woo! Can you imagine that? He doesn't look down and say, who's that guy over there? I looked down on this church before, but I don't remember who's that guy. No, he knows everybody. He knows everybody by name. He calls the sheep by name, leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. So if you're truly his sheep, you know when he's talking to you. You know when he's giving you direction. You know when he's telling you to do something. But if you're truly his sheep, you hear the voice of a stranger and you say, that doesn't sound right. I'm not going to do that. Not going to do that. Not going to follow that. That goes against everything that I believe. That goes against everything I've studied in his word. That goes against everything I've learned from 2,000 years of Christian teaching. I'm not going to do that. And we don't have to go through all the things that are now accepted as normal. I don't have to list them all, but you know, that's a subject for another talk. So he knows the sheep, they know him, and they know his voice. And he calls them by name because we belong to him. I never sleep, you know, so I'm always wandering around the house. It's a great time to pray and stuff. And sometimes he'll talk to you in those times. He'll tell you things because all the outside noise is shut off. The TV's not going, you know, there's not kids running around. There's not neighbors cutting the grass. There's not, you know, motorcycles going up and down the street, you know, whatever. All the outside noise is shut down so that you're receptive and you hear the voice. Calls him by name and he says he leads them. They follow him. He doesn't force them. You know, all through history, people will say, so many of my Jewish friends have said to me, you know, in the name of Christianity, we were persecuted. We were killed. Well, it's shameful to say that's been true. Somebody who hears the voice, somebody who's a true sheep, doesn't hear Jesus say to them, hey, kill the Jews. There's only one voice that says, kill the Jews. And that voice has been going on since Abraham's time. It's never quieted down. And in the 1930s and 40s, it was really loud. The czars in Russia, it was really loud. Nobody talks about what the czars and what Stalin did. They sent hundreds of thousands of Jews to camps. They weren't listening to the true voice. They were listening to another voice. But he leads them when you know his voice. And they follow him. And he takes them to pastures, to still waters. The stranger doesn't care about that. They're not his sheep. You know, we can't put up every scripture, but he says, you know, if you're a hireling, they're not your sheep. The wolf comes and you go, ha, I'm out of here. I don't care about your sheep. But he takes them to pasture, to still waters, because he's not a stranger. He knows them by name. The stranger, the sheep are going to go away from. The true sheep are, not all of them, but the true sheep are going to go away from the stranger. So the sheepfold is a place of protection. You know, it should be the church in terms of the body of Messiah. I'm not talking about specific churches, but you know what I mean. That should be the sheepfold. Because the sheepfold's a place where you're protected. The wolves want to get in. Acts 20:29. We'll get to that eventually on some Thursday morning. Acts 20:29 says, you know, the wolves want to come in and devour you. The false teachers want to come in. When there were true prophets, there were false prophets. When there were true evangelists in the first century, there were false evangelists in the first century. All the heresies that sprung up in the time of Jeremiah, lots and lots of false prophets came and told the people, hey, don't listen to Jeremiah. He's like too negative. Even the religious leader said, Jeremiah, tell us something good. He said, sorry, all this is going to be trashed. And the false prophet said, oh, come on. You think God's going to destroy his own temple? Well, he did. Twice. So the wolves want to get in. For I know this, that after my departure, this is Paul talking. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Galatians talked about the Judaizers. Oh, you guys follow Yeshua? Great. Here's a few things you got to do before that. There's only 613 of them, so don't worry. But here you go. Do these things, and then you can come back and follow. They're ravenous wolves that want to come in. Micah 2. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. He's going to gather so many sheep. He's going to gather the sheep of Jacob. Remember, Paul, all Israel will be saved. It's going to be really soon. I just got an email a couple of days ago. I always tell you how 40 years ago, there were 3 Messianic congregations in all of Israel. And as of last year, there were 229. Now there's 302. The number of believers is increasing. And soon we're going to see Israel being saved and the nations being judged, because he's going to roar from Zion, Joel chapter 2. Like a flock in the midst of the pasture, they'll make a loud noise because there's so many of them. There's going to be sheep baaing all over the place. I like to think there'll be some goats too, but I don't really like sheep, but goats are so cute. We went to this Christmas thing at Christ the King, where, you know, they have these animals, you know, do the, and there was a sheep there, so we had the 2 youngest grandkids. So the sheep that was there was laying down in this muddy grass. So then the thing gets up and starts walking around, so he's got mud all over the, I should say she, he's got mud all over the body. And all those 2 kids could think of was, oh, the sheep's all dirty. Oh, the sheep's all dirty. But there's going to be so many sheep, it's going to make a loud noise. Ezekiel 34, 13. And I will bring them out, where? From among the peoples. From among the goyim, from among the nations. And gather them from their countries. This is 1948. Gather them from their countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I'm going to bring them back to the pasture. I'm going to take them from wherever they are, bring them back to the pasture, because they're going to hear my voice and they're going to come. One of the congregations that we work with in Israel that we've been sending money to, thanks to all y'all, husband and wife from Ukraine. They were card-carrying communists in the Soviet days. They thought communism was the best form of human living. And when communism fell, they didn't know what to do. And ethnically, they knew that they were Jews. It didn't mean anything to them, because lots of Jews in Russia and Ukraine, of course. And in that time, there were even more. And this woman's walking home from work one night. Their whole lives have been shattered. And she hears a group of people from a church in Kentucky. I love when the Holy Spirit works like this. A church in Kentucky is standing in the middle of this Ukrainian town preaching the gospel. And this Jewish woman, who's an atheist communist, comes to faith in Yeshua. I mean, how cool is that? So husband becomes a believer a few weeks later. Long story short, the Lord says to them, you're going to go to Israel. And they said, okay. They had one child at the time. They got money together. They flew to the airport. They got to the airport in Tel Aviv, not knowing where they were supposed to go. So they said, well, we're just going to sit here and pray. So they're at the airport praying. Nothing's happening. They're not hearing anything. So they think, well, we got to find a place to stay tonight. We can't stay in the airport. So like everybody else, somebody got him in touch with a kibbutz. And so some guy with a van comes, picked them up to take him to the kibbutz. You can get, you know, a cheap room there. And the guy turns out to be a believer. And they said, hey, we're believers too. And the guy says, whoa, you know, there's a bunch of believers in this town in the Galilee called Carmel. They don't have a pastor. They don't have anybody to lead them. They're just meeting in people's houses. And the Lord said to her, that's where I want you to go. And now they got this awesome congregation there. That's, anyway, just awesome. So they're going to go back to the land and they're going to be pastured there. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in the rich pasture of the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. In other words, the sheep are going to be completely satisfied. They're going to lie down on these beautiful mountains. The mountains there are beautiful. So green and so, I'm making myself homesick again. So he's going to gather the sheep. He's going to put them in the sheep fold. He's going to pasture them. Now, we're his sheep. We're not pastured in Israel, but we're pastured here because this is a great pasture too. Not all the sheep are in the same pasture, but we have the same shepherd. We have the same true shepherd, the same good shepherd who leads all the sheep. It doesn't matter where they're living. This is going to be a prophecy for the future, the near future. We're going to be the generation that sees all these prophecies come true. It's so exciting, I can't even stop. We should be so honored that we're here at this time. You know, if we'd have been born in 1304, I don't know what we'd be doing. But we're here at this time for a particular reason. And everybody who's live on earth now is here for the end time harvest. We're here now. And we should be honored that God has put us here now. And instead of worrying about our cholesterol and what's on TV, we should be thinking, what do I do? What can I do? Hineni, here I am. What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to? Where do you want me to speak? What do you want me to do? So pastors are the same. It's the Latin word for a shepherd is pastor. That's why they're called pastors. They're supposed to lead their local sheep in each little individual pasture. And they have to know their sheep. They have to be able to lead their sheep. You know, if you had a pastor who says, hey, I don't know anybody here and I don't care. I'm just going to come here, do the thing, and then I'm going to leave. They lead. They have to know everybody. The sheep have to know if the shepherd speaks for Christ or not. Does he speak for Yeshua or not? Is he here with his own agenda? Is he failing to do what he's supposed to be doing? Do I just go along with it because he's here and he's the leader and I've always gone to this church for the last 50 years, so I'm just going to, you know, sit it out? No. Who does he speak for? So then it says, Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things that he spoke to them. These are the leaders. They know everything in Torah. They know all the prophets. All they do all day long is read and debate. They know all of the Tanakh. They know Torah. They know the prophets, the Nevi'im. They knew the Ketuvim, the writings. They knew all the Psalms. That's all these guys did. But they missed this when he explains it to them. He could have said, hey guys, remember Psalm 23? Remember what David wrote? But no, he leaves it to them to understand. They didn't understand what he's talking about. Like we always go back to Paul in 1 Corinthians. We come with a foolish message. People don't believe us. What you say makes no sense. Wait a minute. My life depends on the fact that some man was executed 2,000 years ago? What? On a cross? What? That makes absolutely no sense. That's right. It doesn't make any sense. But that's the truth. That's the power of salvation. That's the gospel. The world doesn't know what the gospel is anymore. It's all about self-esteem and tolerance and being nice. This is the gospel. Blood is the gospel. But nobody wants to hear that anymore. We're past all that. So they didn't understand because the word doesn't penetrate them. You know, when we read Jesus' parables, we say, ooh, I get it. Because we're tuned into his voice. When we read the prodigal son, we say, oh, we get it. We all were prodigal sons. We all came back. When we hear about the workers in the vineyard, we say, yes, that's awesome. Even if I start working an hour before I die, I'm going to get the same reward as the guy who started working 50 years ago. I get it. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand the metaphors. They were conceited about their own knowledge. So when Yeshua says in John 5, you say you believe Moses? If you believe Moses, you'd believe me because Moses wrote about me. Oh, crazy man, demon. They didn't think, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So let's go back and look through this. Good thing they put together the Torah class, or it would have been a lot more than 33 sessions. That's kind of an inside joke, but anyway. So then he explains it. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." How do they get in there? Through me, you'll be saved. What about if you go in through Levi over there? Nope, won't be saved. How about if you go in through Buddha over there? Nope, won't be saved. How about if you go over there through Muhammad? Nope, won't be saved. You're going to come through me, and you will be saved, and go ahead and find pasture. You know, if you're a stupid sheep, heaven, the ultimate promised land, would be like a great pasture and a nice thing of still water, right? And we're stupid like sheep, so we think, hey, man, this is going to be the cool pasture. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. But that's, you know, how sheep think. So he says they're going to find pasture. The Greek there that's used means they have to come through me, like the door. You don't just have knowledge about him. Yes, I read a couple books about him, actually. There was even a chapter about Jesus in this philosophy course I took in college. It was very interesting. Yeah, very, very interesting. No, you have to go through him. You have to go in him. Because this word has to penetrate you. I was on 480 approaching the Tiedemann exit back in early 1995 at, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock. I don't remember. It was pretty early. When I heard a guy talking about, you know, the sacrifices in the temple, and I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. I mean, I kind of had a clue, but I didn't know about it. Then when he's talking about your sins transferred to the animal's killed, the blood is sprinkled, the sins atoned for, I thought, oh, that's Jesus. I was like, how come I didn't understand this before? When finally the Holy Spirit acts, and then you say, ah. Oh. And then his next question, it's the question that totally changed my life, was, I've got a picture, I got both hands on the wheel. I'm approaching the Tiedemann exit, and I'm like listening to every breath of this guy. And he says, what did that lamb have to do with the fact that you sinned? And I said, nothing, out loud. And he said, nothing. And when he said nothing, ugh. It was like a sword went into me. I thought, oh, this is unbelievable. This is so awesome. How can you think about anything else? I mean, what else matters? You know, I was saying to a group last night, I probably said it here. I was saying to my Sheffield group, nobody's here from Sheffield. But I was, well, you live pretty close to there, Vicky. But anyway, I was saying to my Sheffield group, you know, people always say, you know, well, what do you do on Good Friday? I always say every day is Good Friday to me. Every day is Resurrection Day. Every day is Easter. I mean, every day is Christmas. Every day. I mean, do you just think about the cross on Good Friday? If you say, oh, tomorrow's Good Friday, I guess I got to think about the cross. That's pretty bad. You got to think about the cross all day long. So the Greek means through me. So he's very clear about how you come in. There's no wiggle room. There's no ambiguity in this. Very clear. He's the true authority. He's the door. He's the shepherd. Salvation is through the door, and he's the only way in. What's hard to understand about that? Nothing. Clear cut. Oh, but what about all the good stuff I do? Well, what about it? It's good to do good stuff. You should do good stuff because you follow him, you want to do what he wants you to do. Not, hey, if I do this, I probably get at least 5 extra points. And the way I got it figured, if I go to church at least 50 times this year, I'm going to accumulate a bunch of points. If I go 52 times, oh, be the whole year. it'll get, you know, you get extra credit plus extra points for getting the extra credit. So if you think that way, you don't get what happened at the cross. Can I get an amen? So the only way in. The thief does not come in except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Abundant life, like shalom, abundant peace and well-being. Not just, oh good, I get to relax for an hour, nothing's happening. They're going to have abundant life. So the enemies want to destroy, and they destroy spiritually. He brings life, and he brings it abundantly, more than we expect, more than the law promised, certainly, because it's by grace. It was forfeited by Adam and Eve. We get back. The second Adam fixes what the first Adam did, Paul tells us in Romans. Woo, that gets me pretty excited. Even the first Adam's happy about that. Then he's got fewer people looking for him now. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. And that's why he's the only way in. Because there is no other way for the sin problem to be fixed. So he's the good shepherd, the sheepfold, pasturing, watering, protecting from enemies, going to the ultimate pasture. And we, if we're his sheep, we hear what he's saying. We hear what he wants us to do. We hear where he wants us to go. So how awesome is that?